morning we're talking about treasures. We're talking about God's kingdom and that it's worth it. Now, I remember back a few years ago, I saw that my hot water tank was leaking, right? And the hot water tank leaking, thankfully, it didn't explode. It didn't cause a flood or a great mess, but I knew it's time to get a new one. So I call up the guy, and he comes over, and he tells me how much it's going to cost. Ouch! That's too much. Yes, I have that much. Yes, I'm able to do it, but do I really want to spend all that money on a hot water tank? Really? Well, you do what you got to do, right? I'm imagining in my head, what if we just boil some water every evening and we use a cup and we pour it over our heads to shower with? It'll probably save money in the long run, but I didn't want to get in hot water with my family, so I bought a hot water tank, right? But I didn't want to spend all that money. Contrast that to the first pair of skis that I bought. I loved skiing so much in high school. I worked as hard as I could at McDonald's. I saved up all my money. Finally, when I had enough, I went to the bank. I pulled all the money out in cash. The day before, all those debit cards, right? And you got to have cash, and my pockets are filled with money. And all the money I had was in my pockets. I went to the store. I saw all the shiny skis. I was so happy. Big, long, skinny skis. I'm like, those are the ones I want. So I used every penny I had, and I bought those skis, and I went home so happy. Put them on the ground, put my ski boots on, it's the middle of summer, it doesn't matter, I clip into the bindings and I just imagine it, right? What's the difference between a hot water tank and skis? How come one I'm cringing going, really? And the skis, they even cost more, but I was so happy to buy those. It's what you value. It's where your priority's at. It's what you see is worth it, where your treasure is at. This morning we're going to see that Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom, it's worth it. In fact, with the joy we can sell all we have because God's kingdom is worth it. And so let's read about the treasure in Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field." And Jesus has another story. Two parts today. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. With joy. So all you have, why? Because God's kingdom is worth it. As we look at this treasure, I imagine, first of all, when I hear treasure, I think pirates. I think treasure chest and jewels, and that's what I'm imagining. But back before the days where they'd go to the First National Bank of Galilee to put all of their money, they said, "What am I going to do with all of my wealth here?" You could hide it in your home, but someone might break in and steal, and it's easy to find in a home. So often people would hide it in a field. But if you hide it and you don't tell anyone where it is, and then you pass away, no one knows it's there. So I'm just imagining all this in my mind. Someone's working in the field, the foreman's sitting up drinking his coffee, telling everyone work harder, and everyone's hoeing away, and this guy, clunk, clunk, hits something with his hoe. He uncovers it, and he sees it's a nice-looking box. He opens up the lid, and you've got to be kidding me. Look at all what this is worth. He looks around, everyone else is sweating away in the field. He buries it over, and he says, "How can I get my hands on it?" Security guards at night, foreman on the hill there. I've got an idea. If I buy the field, I'll own the field, everyone else will be gone, and I can have that treasure all to myself. So he finds out how much the field's worth, and he says, "I can't do that. It's too much. I can't do it. But maybe if I put my wife's dishes on Craigslist and sell those, maybe we sell the bed, the furniture, the house, get rid of everything." He liquidates all his assets, has enough money, and with the biggest smile on his face, goes and buys that treasure. With joy, sells everything he has. His wife probably wasn't full of joy when he was doing that, but he knew what was coming. The treasure was worth it. And I want you to think about your life, because Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's worth it. Think about a time in your life where you recognize the worth of the kingdom of heaven. Think back to different stages in your life and different times. Has there been a time where you're like, "I know it's worth it. I see the value. I recognize how much God's kingdom is worth it." And Jesus keeps saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like. Read a few more verses in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he keeps saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when people hear that I lived in Africa, they say, what's Africa like? How do you even answer that, right? Do I talk about the food, the language, the climate, the culture? Like, there's so many different things that you can talk about when you say what it's like. And here Jesus is saying, what's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, here's one small thing. It's worth it, right? It's worth so much that you'll gladly sell all you have. Think of a time in your life when you knew it, when you recognized the worth of the kingdom. Now, Jesus wasn't happy just to tell one story to remind us the kingdom of heaven is worth it. He says, I've got another story. And this one starts with a guy on a boat out from the shore a little bit. He picks up a rock, and he holds onto the rock real tight. He jumps into the water, and the rock carries him all the way to the bottom. Back the day before, they had the big fins where they could just swim down. He's holding his breath. He gets to the bottom. He starts digging around in the mud. He finds some oysters, puts them in his basket. When he's just about out of breath, he jumps up again to the surface, empties the basket, pries open the oysters, and every now and then, there'd be a pearl. It was worth something. It was valuable. In fact, pearls often appreciated in value, so they were a good investment. So pearls are in the market. They come to and fro, selling. And there's a guy, and he's a guy out looking for merchandise. He's scouring the market. He's looking for good finds, and he sees this pearl. His heart starts to beat. His eyes are going wide as he looks at it, but he tries to keep his poker face on. And, well, how much does this one cost, right? The guy tells him this huge price for the pearl, but he recognizes not only the size, but also the shape, the luster, the smooth surface on the... That is a steal. He doesn't have any money on him. He has to go home, same thing, liquidate all his assets, sell everything he has. Gets enough and he buys that pearl and he says, yes, it's worth it to give up everything. Why? Because this is worth so much more. Now, Jesus would always tell stories that people understood, just regular parts of life. And so I want to invite Gordon to come up front. He's going to tell us a couple stories. Gordon's worked in the auction for a long time and he knows about selling things. He knows about treasures. He knows about good finds and people that are lost out. And so enlighten us. Tell us a few stories.
In the auction business, we all learned to work. Some of us are still trying to grow up, but I don't know if that's going to happen. But anyway, when the auction business was, one day we had people put stuff in the storage lockers, and for some reason or other, they couldn't afford to pay their storage, and then the items would come over to the auction. We would then sell them. They couldn't, the items couldn't, the boxes were sealed. They couldn't, in those days they had a rule there, we couldn't open up the boxes, so sight unseen. So this was, we had one big trunk over there that was locked up, and a couple of guys were eyeing that. They had, they were quite excited about it. So the bidding started and went up and went up and went up. Finally, this valuable trunk went for $145. So later on, we found out that the gentleman that had bought it, they took it home and he opened it up and he found out there were just magazines and pills and all that kind of stuff in there. It was worthless. So to him, it had been valuable a little while ago and now it was seemingly worthless. Another story we have is went to Alberta one year in spring to a big spring auction over there. They had four rings going at the same time, and Charlotte and I, we spotted some, well, I guess I spotted them more than she did, but we spotted some gas pumps, four vintage gas pumps from the city of Camrose were selling. And I kind of made up my mind that I was going to take those home. So we waited till the end of the sale, and the bidding started, and it came down and came down and came down, and nobody was bidding. And finally, I bid $10. Nobody else bid. Well, I was excited. I just about, well, you know. Anyway, the auctioneer says, which one would you want? I took all four of them. So we ended up taking these home. I painted one up, and we sold that at auction for $1,100. And then The other ones are sold unfinished. There's guys that collect, have vintage cars, and they collect this kind of memorabilia and stuff. So we actually did very well on that trip. So it's just some people have value in things and some don't, and it's just hard to figure out.
Great. Thank you for those stories, Gordon. But before you step down, next Sunday we're going to start raising some money for Port Hardy Church. 100, I start with 100?
100, not 2. Want to go 200, not 1.5. 150, but not 200, 200, not 2, 2.5, 2.5, and 300, or 3, 3.5, and 4, 4, yep. 3.5, and 400, 4, 400, 4, 400, 400, thank you, now 5, 500, now 6, sold it for $500 back there, $500. See, the older crowd has a bit more money.
No, we won't start taking up our tithes and offering that way. But I do want to take preaching lessons to learn how to talk like that. Value and worth. As Jesus is talking about his kingdom, I wonder if we are a people who recognize worth. Right? I wonder, there's so many things vying for attention in life. So many avenues in which we find satisfaction and fulfillment. I wonder if it looks like that box. It's all locked up. What's inside? I'll spend anything I have just to get that. But when it comes to the end of our life, we open it up and we just find it's worthless. Right? Or I wonder how many times, I think I'd probably be like this, where something worthwhile goes by, but I'm so busy focused on something else that I don't even recognize the value of it. Right? What a shame that would be. And as Jesus tells these stories, and we've heard a few other stories about buying and about worth and value and missed opportunities, we want to look at our own hearts. And as we look at our own hearts, we want to ask, are we able to recognize worth when we see it? Or is it like Jesus telling the parables? Our slogan for the parables is truth hidden in plain sight. And the story here is very simple. It's plain as day. Yeah, it's something's worthwhile and you'll sell everything you have with joy in order to get it. But do we recognize the value of the kingdom? So this morning we want to take some time. We want to audit our own priorities. We want to say, where am I at right now? Last week we said we want to take a soil sample of our heart to see what type of heart we have, whether it's receptive to God or whether it's full of thorns or it's the rocky soil or the path. This morning let's audit our priorities and see what is it that we're actually valuing. Because I imagine if we asked you the question, what's your highest value, we'd all say God is, right? But how do we actually live out our days? And we want to move from the tangible things to items of the heart. Because when we look at just the tangibles, how we set up our calendar and our schedule, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, where we're putting our emotions, sometimes those things, it's hard to tell what's beneath the surface. So let's take two different families, right? And you've got one family, and they're very busy in the church. They love Jesus, and they're volunteering. They're teaching this study. They're coordinating that ministry. They're part of this committee. And every night of the week, they're just church stuff, church stuff, church stuff. And then you've got another couple, and they love Jesus, and they want to follow him, but they're pretty good at golf, right? And they want to perfect that golf swing. Fishing is pretty important, too. And so is all these different clubs, the knitting and the crochet and the curling. And pretty soon, all of life just gets busy with all of these things. That's what the whole schedule is full of. Now, if you look at these two different couples, are you able to determine what they treasure and what they value? Or is this a trick question, right? We're thinking, well, yeah, but where are we going with this? We look at the tangible areas of our life, and that tells us something. But we want to dig closer and see what's in the heart. And in the heart, there's four main categories that will really tug at our heart to motivate us, to challenge us, and to drive us on. The first is power and control. How can I be in charge of something? And the next is acceptance and approval of how do I feel worthwhile when I feel accepted and approved of. There's the whole area of security and what makes me feel safe. And then there's pleasure and comfort just to enjoy life. So for the sake of this illustration here, let's say the family that's super involved in church and involved in all of the ministries, that they really desire the approval of people. And when people tell them they're doing a good job, they say, "Now I feel worthwhile." Except for next week, it kind of wears off again, and they want the applause of people, and they want people to tell. So they keep on volunteering, they keep on serving, and they're doing all this so people tell them that they're okay. And when we look at that, we say, wait a minute, what's their treasure? The treasure is themselves, right? When we get to look into their own heart, they're trying to spend all they have to make themselves feel worthwhile and valuable. And we say, well, it doesn't really line up with what it looks like on the outside. And as we walk through the Old Testament, we see time and time again when people's hearts aren't following after God, they might be performing all of the right religious things, but often God will say, I would rather you close the doors of the temple than carry on with your useless sacrifices. I don't require sacrifice. Why? Because God's looking for true worship from the heart. And sometimes our the tangible things, the circumstances, and how we arrange our life, we can't quite tell what our priorities are. We want to look into the heart. Now, if Jesus was telling this illustration, we know what he'd do, right? The good church religious family, they've got it mixed up a little bit. But these other people that seem off, they'll have it all sorted out. Because Jesus loves to spin things upside down and shock value and get us to think. Well, for the sake of my illustration, let's say that family that's all into the sports and clubs and all these other things, they also are running after acceptance and approval. And when they do a good job in the golf course, everyone says, wow, you're great, and they feel worthwhile. And when they volunteer at the helping do a fundraiser for their whatever club they're part of, everyone's like, you're doing a good job. Again, they both have very different circumstances, and on the outside, it looks like they're going in different directions, but when we get to look into their heart, what do we see? They're both misguided, and they don't recognize the worth of the kingdom. And as we recognize, Jesus is telling us the kingdom is valuable. The kingdom is full of worth. And so when we look at power and control, often people will say, I want to dominate and I want to make sure others are doing everything right. And when they don't have power and control, they throw up their hands and they just quit. But when we recognize that God is all powerful and that he's good, we can let go and entrust him to do a good work and to change people. When it comes to acceptance and approval, we know that Jesus says, I died on the cross to forgive you, to accept you, to adopt you into my family. We don't have to run after the approval of others when we have the approval of God Almighty. When it comes to security, we want to make sure everything's set up and all our health is secure and our finances are secure and our relationships are secure. And God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Rest in him for security and pleasure and comfort. We want life to be so nice and we want to be happy and we want everyone else to be happy. But Jesus says, I'm the living water. Drink from me and you'll never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. Eat from me and I'll satisfy your soul. Jesus meets all of these needs that we have, and yet so often we turn and we look elsewhere. And when we read in the stories here, it's saying that sell everything you have to get your treasure. Sell everything you have to get your treasure. And I was thinking this week, how much does it cost, right? How much does it cost to be part of God's kingdom? I wonder, is $5,000, will that get me to be part of God's kingdom? Like, no, we can't earn our way into God's kingdom. And if I sell everything I have, and if you sell everything you have, our values are going to be different, right? You might have more than me. You might have less than me. Does that mean there's a different price tag on each being part of the kingdom? Not at all. When we read these stories, we want to understand how to read the parables well. How do you interpret God's word when Jesus is using a story as an illustration, as a parable? Now, we know that the good way to interpret parables is to say, what is the main point that Jesus is making? His main point is, it's worth it. And so if we come to the parable and we say, well, how much does it cost to be part of God's kingdom? We're asking a question that Jesus isn't actually answering here. And if we look for the answer here, we'll say, well, sell it all and hopefully you have enough and you can be part of his kingdom. But when we look at the Bible and we see the scripture as a whole, we see that God says that the way to be part of his kingdom is perfection. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the only way you can be part of God's kingdom. And we're all going, wait a minute, no one's perfect. How do I be part of his kingdom? I can't be perfect. And now Jesus is saying, you're getting onto something here, right? When we look right back at the beginning, and when God first created people, he created them good, he created them very good. He had fellowship with people. God walked in the garden with them. They were accepted and approved of by God simply because he made them good. But then when people turn their backs on God, when sin entered into the world and it broke us, we aren't able to be part of God's kingdom anymore. Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave to sin and their father is the devil. Wait a minute. I want to be part of God's kingdom and I'm not perfect, so I can't be part of God's kingdom and I want to earn my way in, but the only way is perfection. And then along comes Jesus. God sends his one and only son into the world, and who lives a perfect life? Jesus does. Who doesn't sin at all? Jesus does. And so in Corinthians we're told, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us. He was our substitute. Jesus, he was the only perfect one. He was the only one who could be part of God's kingdom. And then he gave it all up, and he took our sin upon himself. He died on the cross in order to forgive us, in order to cleanse us, to wipe away our sin, in order to make us perfect in God's sight. And so when we ask, how much does it cost to be part of God's kingdom? It cost God everything. It cost him the life of his one and only son. And now that that price has been paid, it's been paid in full, the price is free. That's some good news. Isaiah 55 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and drink without money, without cost, because it's free. And why is it free? Because it was already paid in full by Jesus. So the cost is free because Jesus has paid it in full. And then Jesus says, come and join me in my life. Believe in me and be part of this kingdom. And here in the language of the parables, it says, sell everything that you have in order to buy your way into the kingdom. But there's a difference between earning your way in and by giving up and relinquishing. It's not saying earn your way into the kingdom. It's not saying buy your way into the kingdom. It's not saying do something to prove that you can be part of the kingdom. It's saying relinquish and sell everything you have. The difference between buying and letting go. Jesus used a lot of different language. He says, give up your life, lose your life, come and follow me. He says, die to your old self in order to gain a new life. Submit, yield, rest, let go of. All language not saying, I'm accomplishing something because we can't. Jesus accomplished it for us. It's all language saying, I can't do anything. I don't have enough. But I'm going to enter through Jesus who did it all on my behalf. And so as we give up everything and we look at our priorities, we often realize that, yeah, there was that time where I recognized the value of the kingdom and I gave up everything and I entered into Jesus and with great joy I gave up everything. But if you're like me, those words up on the screen, power and control, acceptance, security, pleasure, are going to keep promoting themselves as treasures. And if you're like me, we're going to start to say, I'm going to actually prioritize some of those. I want my own security, so I'm going to spend some of my life working for that. I want power and control, so I'm going to start going that way. And rather than letting go and allowing God to fulfill those, don't our priorities keep shifting towards other treasures? Don't our hearts keep turning away from God and prioritizing other things? So in your life, if you were to take an audit of your priorities, where do you tend to wander to? Where do you tend to turn away from God? And yeah, I know he's valuable, but these other things are pretty nice too. We want to look at those. And then when we look at those, what do? Our next point is to reconfigure our priorities, right? To make a change, to repent and give those up, to sell everything, to let go and relinquish so that we can come in line with the gospel. And as we come in line with the gospel, it's interesting to know that we want to continually give up everything. Not just at one point, I gave up everything, but continually give up everything. To continually sell out and say, I'm totally sold out for Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note that we all have 24 hours in a day. Yesterday, how many of those hours did you bank so that you could use them today? Right? That would be nice if we could do that, right? But we spend all of our time every day. And even our money. We spend all of our money every day. And yeah, we can bank some for tomorrow, we can save some for later, but really, we've used all of our resources. And when it says sell everything that you have, I don't think it's a matter of, well, I have all of these things, now I have to sell them, but we are already selling all we have for what we find valuable. We might sell all we have in order for this priority, or we might use all our time for that priority, we might use all our money for this priority. And Jesus is saying, don't have a balanced portfolio here. Put all your eggs in one basket. In the one place that has ultimate value, and that's His kingdom. So use all of your time, use all of your money, use all of your energy, use all of your emotions, and say, that's all for the kingdom. I'm going to give it all up for the kingdom. But how do you know how to measure and how to prioritize these things? Is we don't just use the scale of, well, the more I'm following Jesus, the more I'm going to be involved in church activities that are on the calendar of the church program. That's not the scale that we're following here. The scale is more of a kingdom scale. What are the essentials of the kingdom? I keep coming back to these three words: gospel, community, and mission. You've heard me say them before. You'll hear me say them again. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus, that He gave up everything so that we could have life, because we can't earn our way into the kingdom. And where did we learn that good news of Jesus? In His Word, in the Bible. And so we keep coming back to the Bible. We need gospel. And as we prioritize our life, the gospel has to be first and foremost and central. And then there's community. Because when we're part of God's kingdom, it's not an every man for himself show. It's a together. We're a family of believers where we're all together and we need each other as a community. And then there's mission. The kingdom has a purpose to grow and to expand, and God has given us a purpose to show and to share His love so that others may be impacted. Through word and through deed, to share the love of Jesus so that others can know Jesus and be part of His kingdom as well. And so as we look at reprioritizing our life, and configuring all of our priorities so they line up with kingdom essentials, these are good areas to measure kind of how we're doing and where our hearts are flowing out, in that we're involved in gospel, community, and mission. So if we were to look at those two couples again, we wouldn't tell them just go and change your circumstances, because circumstances weren't the problem. What was the problem? It's the heart. And so both of those couples, they really need to be part of a community of people who are on mission and growing in the gospel together. And I think it's important that they know that all of the tangibles of their life need to be organized around the mission. How we set our calendar, how we set our budget, how we set all our time and energy is focused on the mission of reaching the world, reaching lost people with the good news of Jesus. And as they focus all of the tangible parts of their life around that mission, then they recognize we need to do that together with others. We need a community of people in our life to support us, to share the gospel with us so that we don't get sidetracked. Because last week we talked about the thorns growing up and choking out the good seed. And it's easy for all of our busy schedules to be thorns choking out God's word in us. But when we're on mission, and we have people around us reminding us of how the kingdom is worth it, those thorns, they'll get mowed right down, and they won't be a competition. Just like Jesus, He'd go spend time with some pretty seedy characters, but He didn't get brought down by them because He was on mission, and He was moving forward proactively in reaching them with His love. And it's the same in our lives. We won't get distracted by all the competition in the world when we're focused on the mission that God has given us. And we need the people, the community of believers around us to help us, because we need it for two reasons. One, our hearts tend to go towards other treasures. And we need people speaking into our lives saying, Jesus is worth it. His kingdom is above everything else. And we need the community of people around us because we all have different gifts. And as we share, as you're out on the golf course sharing Jesus with people, you need to bring others along so that they can see us interacting and loving together. And we need to have meals together with believers and non-believers all together so that we need to be together in it on mission. Now, I'm sure we could talk about examples and case studies all day long and, well, what about this and what about that and how does this work? And as you meet in your gospel communities, that will be a big part of this week's discussion, is sorting through how to prioritize the value of the kingdom in our lives. But we don't want to just look at case studies. We want to evaluate our own hearts. Where in your life can you configure your priorities? To reevaluate where you're putting your time and energy and where your heart's going so that you're being filled with the gospel and living in the good news of Jesus together in a community of believers focusing on the mission that he has given us. Think through those areas. What heart issues need to be prioritized on the kingdom in your life? And if you're thinking, well, I'm kind of all set and I'm there and I don't need to reprioritize, we need to dig a little deeper. Because daily, each one of us needs to come back and repent of areas that we've not seen the value of Jesus and we've been chasing after other treasures, and to re-look at Jesus and to see his worth and his value. So these two short stories that Jesus told are telling us the kingdom is valuable. The kingdom of heaven is of ultimate worth, and with joy, we'll gladly set everything aside and focus on that kingdom. With joy, not like that hot water tank of mine where I was like, oh, really, do I have to? But no, we see its value and we see its worth and we like, yes, it's worth it. Now we're going to sing our closing song, and as we sing our closing song, I've asked a few people to come up front as a prayer team, and I want you to look at your heart and to say, God, is there something I need to pray about? And come forward and pray with others, share with others, and say, here's an area in my life that I want to refocus on, and to say, I want to relinquish control and allow Jesus in my life. So I invite you to come forward for prayer as we're singing this closing song.